We have a prophet called Micah, lived in Moresheth. But there's another Micah, well, there's several Micahs in the Bible. This is the younger Micah. I just want to show you the older Micah in 1 Kings 22, before we get into the first one. 1 Kings 22 is the Micah who lived before this Micah, that this Micah quotes some bits from the other Micah. 1 Kings 22.
First one.
No.
What verse?
I'm not sure yet. Somewhere in there. It's called Micaiah as well. Let's have a look.
Verse 8
is it?
Wow, someone's
quick. Yeah. They want to, the king's wanted to go to war, but he's got all his prophets to ask him if should he go, and all his prophets say, go on, be a winner, you'll win, you know. And King Jehoshaphat, who's one of the good kings from the south, says, is there anybody else? This is verse 8. Is there anybody else? And then he said, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, or Micah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah of Imlah at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying around before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made up iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead, and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs, and speak favourably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack, and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Now, before you read any more, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Yeah? I assume he got a touch of sarcasm in his voice as he said it, yeah? Right. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies any good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him at his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. And finally a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go and hide in the inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then he added, mark my words, all you people. Yeah. And you know what happened? Yeah. He got killed, of course. He never came back. Well, that's the same spirit. Micaiah and Micah, very similar names really, they're prophets that were sent to the north of the kingdom, right? But Micah is later than in the time of King Ahab. Because as we get to the beginning of Micah, it says there, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, you know when Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah lived, don't you? No. Round about before 722. Because 722 is the year that the north was destroyed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's 730, 750-ish, something like that. That's BC, of course. Yeah, long time ago. But he was around during the reigns of these three kings. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah. Yeah, he was around during the reigns of these kings. Jotham, was he good? Was he bad?
Half and half.
Ish. Yes. Ahaz, was he good? Was he bad?
Dreadful.
Terrible king, right? Hezekiah, was he good? Was he bad?
Good.
Mostly good. He had a bit of a blip at the end, but mostly good. Yes. And that's the background of the kingdom that Micah is speaking to, and he's talking to people about them drifting away from God. That was the problem, and that was the prophet was sent for. What does his name mean? What do you think?
Who is like Jehovah?
Who is like the Lord? Yes.
Cheating.
You're cheating. You've looked it up. Yes. Yes. Me means who. Ka means like, and Yah means God. Right. Who is like God? Yeah. Micah. And that's all we know about him, really, apart from the fact that he came from Morasheth. One of the other things that's interesting about this chap is that he was a contemporary of Isaiah. If you look at the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Ahaz and Jotham and Hezekiah. So he's a contemporary of Isaiah. But I think there's an interesting thing about him that is a bit of a parallel with. We've looked at Hosea and Amos. Hosea was a prophet in the north, yeah, and he was from the upper classes, you could say. And God sent Amos, and Amos was a farmer, your country boy, yeah. Isaiah, where does he live? In Jerusalem. That's, you know, up with the top brass and everything else. Where does Micah live? From Morasheth. It's down the road, out in the plains, up the hills. Hill country. I think he's a country boy again. So a bit more plain speaking perhaps, but both of them, both Isaiah and Micah, say things that are very, very similar, because they can both see, because God's showing them, things aren't right in the kingdom. So let's have a look then. So the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. What's Samaria? Samaria is the capital of the north kingdom. Yeah, that's Samaria. And where's Jerusalem? That's the capital of the southern kingdom. And basically, the message is, the rot has begun to set in both the north and the south. Problem is, the north is worse than the south, but they're both going downhill fast anyway. So this is his message. And he starts by, just like the old Micah did, he calls the world as a witness. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you from the Lord from his holy temple. So he says, it's almost like a law court, isn't it? A big court. God's saying, right, everybody, pin back your ears, just see what's going on in here, this place here, right? I want you to see what's going on. And so he calls the world as a witness. Look, verse 3, this. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valley split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down the slope. What's going on there?
It's quite recent, Sodom and Gomorrah there. What, is that going to happen?
God's coming back in power. He says the Lord's coming as a judge. That's really what he's saying. God's coming as a judge. That's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, yeah. But the picture is really quite powerful. God's coming back, the mountains start to melt and all of these things. It's poetic, isn't it? Is it poetry? In one way it is, at the time, because the mountains are still there, they haven't melted yet. But I'd like to suggest that they will one day, when the Lord comes as a judge. So he's using language that can be spread along a long way, yeah? Right, so God's going to come and judge, that's the point, yeah. So it's bad news. But Mike is not quite as depressing as some of the others. Yeah, there's some good stuff in this one. But God's going to judge the people, he says, and the reason for it is in verse 5. All this is because of the transgression of Jacob's transgression. Who's Jacob? Israel. Well, when you say Israel, who do you mean? Do you mean Israel north or Israel both north and south.
The whole of them.
The whole of them, yes, yes. This occasion he thought the whole of them, yes. They're all sinning. And we find, then he says, because of the sins of the house of Israel. Yes. That's the north and the south, I'd say. Now then, look at this. What is Jacob's transgression? This is Jacob's first. He's still saying, what's God's people? Jacob's meant to be God's people, you see. What's their sin? What's their transgression?
Well,
not yet. No.
They've put Samaria, the fact that they split, was it?
That's part of the problem, yes, but we're not quite there on the detail yet. What he's saying is it not Samaria that's transgressed the problem, and isn't Jerusalem the problem as well?
Yeah, but idols.
They've got idols there. Mm-hmm. Essentially, what he's getting at, he's saying, is the problem is with the lot of them, and it's at the capital cities you'll find it as bad as anywhere else. In fact, one of the tragedies is that often cities are the places where sin seems to accumulate more than in the country. Yeah? Because there's more people, so sin can spread around more, and so on. So the capital cities, which is Samaria and Jerusalem, he says that's where the problem is. Of course, he's going to point to the people in the country as well, of course. But yeah, the cities are where the sin is found, and we won't see the details of what the sin is, but we get to it later on in the book. And basically, it's injustices, people ripping people off, abusing people, all of those things that are going on in the society. It's like today, yeah, very much like today. Yeah, and so he's saying is, you know, God's going to deal with these people. That's the thing, right? And the threat, first of all, is to Samaria, because Samaria is further down the slope than Judah is. That's the point. Jerusalem's getting there, but it's not there yet. But Samaria, at the time when Micah is prophesying, it won't be many years before the north goes into exile. It's that close now. Yeah. And so this is a prophecy that's going to happen for Samaria. Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. So flatten it, in other words. Yeah. I will pour her stones into the valley. Where's the valley?
Bottom.
At the bottom. Very good. Did you know that Samaria is built on a hill? Or was? It's not there now, of course. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's built on a hill. That was a beautiful place, fine for vineyards and everything else. Well, God says, I'm going to turn it into a vineyard. That's what it will be now. It's going to be flattened, and all the stones are going to be tipped down the hill, and it'll expose the foundations. There will be nothing left.
It's a method they would, when they plant vineyards, you'd probably move the stones and toss them down, get rid of them.
Well.
You plant vineyards in hills, don't you?
That's right. You get the proper drainage and the sunlight, of course. Yeah. Well, that's what he's going to do with it. Flatten the place. Yeah. And this is the other thing. All her idols will be broken to pieces. That's the problem.
Yeah.
They've gone after false gods. Yeah. So what's God going to do with them? Smash them.
Yeah.
Important lesson there. Don't worship what you've got to carry. If you've got to carry your idols to protect them, they won't be protecting you. Yeah? So he's going to smash their idols. And what else? All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. It sounds a bit like Notre Dame, doesn't it?
Isn't really? Yeah.
Everything there is going to get burned. I will destroy all her images. He's going to erase all that it's about. Yeah. Time for judgment has come. See, God's very patient, but the day comes when that's it.
Do you reckon he's going to do that to this earth, yeah?
Well, the earth's going to finish up like this one time, yes.
Says heaven and earth will pass away.
Pass away, So these are prophetic in the sense of what the future is, but this was real just round the corner for Samaria as well. And then he says this, it's an interesting phrase, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes they will be used again. What does that mean? Well, let me explain, possibly.
Is that part of the idol worship, isn't it?
I don't think it was temple prostitution. It could have been. I mean, obviously, sin involves all sorts of sins, and they usually finish up sexual sins involved as well. But the point he's really making is that time and again, the prophets describe idolatry as adultery or prostitution. Yeah. So he's saying is that you've become wealthy through your idolatry. Let's call it that. Yeah. you've become wealthy through your idolatry. Well, do you know what's going to happen to all your wealth and all your riches? Yeah. It's going to be taken away and used by pagans in their worship.
Oh.
Yeah, that's the idea. Oh. So it's going to be used as new wages for prostitution, for idolatry, is what I'm saying. I don't think it's sexual at this point, yeah? Essentially he's saying is, you've built up a fortune through idolatry. Well, I'll tell you what, they're going to take it away and use it for their idols. And you're going to lose it all. You got the idea. That's the judgment that's coming. Yeah. And as a result of that, verse 8 he says, because of this, I will weep and wail. Well, how do you think Micah feels then about it all?
Distraught. Lost everything.
Well, it's the prophet speaking now, and he's talking about what's happened to the north. He doesn't live in the north. He's seen it coming. But as one of God's children, he's concerned about God's name and God's people, and he's sad. And this is the sign of a real, genuine prophet. I don't know about you, but some people might be glad that they're all going, you know. God should have them all, but he says, I'm sorry about this, it's really tragic that he had to come to this.
Yeah.
I'll weep and wail.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah. Good question, really, and how often have you been so deeply touched by things, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm not one for being like that, to be honest, but there you are. Sometimes you can really be moved by the Lord, yeah. Well, he's weeping and wailing at what's going on here. It's a tragedy. And I suppose we ought to say, if we looked around and really saw what's happening in our society, we ought to be shedding a few more tears as well, really.
Yeah.
It's a mess. People are being destroyed. Mm. Yeah. And then he says, I will go about barefoot and naked. What's that mean? He's going about as a mourner. That's the idea, barefoot in a sense. And naked. Would he be going around naked?
No, probably not.
It would be a minimum covering, but he'd be covered, yes. Sex. Interesting how our society thinks that nudity is something to be celebrated.
Yeah.
Which isn't in the Bible.
No.
Yeah. He's going to walk around a degree of not normal dress, in a sense. Yeah. Mourning. He's in mourning for these people. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Have you heard those?
Sorry? When you say our society thinks nakedness is good,
yeah.
I still think it's only a minority.
Yes, yeah. But it's the minority that's imposing its views on the media and on society in general. I agree with you, yes, yeah. Not everybody's as corrupted as this lot were, yeah. Mm. Yeah. So he's howling like, have you heard jackals? They're noted for their noise and howling, yes.
But
yeah.
How?
It depends which owl you're listening to. There's different kinds of owls, you know. Yes, oh my goodness, yes.
The screech owl.
There's the screech owl which screeches. Yes, and the barn owl frightens you to death if it screeches near you. I mean, it's really horrible screech. But the tawny owl is more of a twit-woo one, yeah. Yeah.
My book says
like
an ostrich.
Yes, I know, look, like ostriches. I don't think ostriches make a lot of noise, to be honest.
But
it's
like
yeah. The problem, it's useful, thank you, yeah, it's useful to make a comment at that point about the different animals and creatures that are mentioned in the Bible. If their name only occurs once or twice, you've not got many clues as to which one they're talking about. And so they may be just applying a name that's familiar to it or whatever. I mean, there's one in the King James Version refers to the pelican. Now, I don't think there's any pelicans around at the time, but there might have been. It's a migratory route for all sorts of birds. But you've got the idea that it's not always possible to exactly identify what animal or plant we're talking about. But the fact that it's making a moaning sound would suggest an owl. But unless, I've not heard emus lately. Ostrich.
Yeah.
Have you heard ostriches?
Yes. Would you think you'd have them in that part of the world then? So they must have been, mustn't they?
There's some creatures are around, yes. I mean, they had all sorts of things around at one time. The ostrich definitely turns up in the book of Job. Yes. The ostrich is described in the book of Job as being a flightless bird that can run like a horse. It really is fast.
Yeah.
That's definitely an ostrich, yeah. But, well, if pays your money and takes your choice on some of these words, is all I'm getting at.
A little bit unimportant, really.
Yeah. It's just his moaning, it's a sad sound. It makes us. He's going to sing the blues, we'd say.
Right.
Literally, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Where have we got to? Yes. I'm moaned like an ostrich or an elm, as the case may be, for her wound is incurable. That's Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying it's gone too far.
Mm-hmm.
Can't cure this one. The only cure for Samaria is to destroy it. Yeah,
it's
scatter the people.
Plague, didn't
one?
Well, Samaria's plague is incurable.
Plague? Yeah, well, yeah, I have another word to translate, yes. The damage that's done is incurable. Can't be fixed. And he says it has come to Judah. In other words, the infection, using the word plague, yeah, the infection has travelled from the north and it's gone south. It's in the south now as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. And what's the symbolism, what's the significance of it getting to Jerusalem? Is that's the very centre of the worship of God. And so the rot really has come in. And I say with Ahaz and some of the kings of Judah at that time, not good. Yeah. And after Hezekiah, I don't know if you know this, but after Hezekiah, his son Manasseh became king, and he was the worst king the south ever had. He really did mess things up bad. Virtually closed the temple down, really. And just to say, it's a quite amazing thing. Manasseh, who was the worst king that Israel ever had, you know, he got saved at the end of his life. Strange, isn't it? And he went back. He was taken to exile for a while. He went back and tried to sort things out. But the problem was, the king had gone rotten, and the people were rotten as well. And that, we're moving on in time in a sense, but Jeremiah has this problem as well. Jeremiah can see the king doing some reforms, the early king anyway, so it looks like it's all going well on the top, but Jeremiah sees what's going on inside the people, and the rot has really set in by the time of Jeremiah. Well, Micah's before that time, but he's talking about the north, and the south is going that way as well. Now then, we have, in our next little bit, some interesting words and names, don't we? Yeah. Tell it not in Gath. Does that remind you of any verse anywhere?
Yeah. David.
King David said that. When King David, well, he wasn't king at the, was he king at the time?
No,
he wasn't.
No.
When Jonathan and Saul were killed in the battle with the Philistines, David wrote a poem, about lamenting the death of Jonathan and Saul, and one of the lines in it is "Tell it not in Gath." And why did he say that? "Lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice." He says that was the line. "Tell it not in Gath, lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice." Don't let the enemy know what's happened, yeah, because they'll just be clapping their hands and laughing away. As it happens in Israel these days, well, not in Israel, but well, in some parts of Israel. When some Jew gets shot, do you know they hand out sweets in Gaza and celebrate up in Samaria, parts of there, yeah, celebrating when people get killed. That's all he's saying is don't tell the Philistines. They'll be doing the same. Same place actually. The Philistines lived in Gaza.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Just don't let them know. Yeah. Now then, we have a whole list of names. In Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass on in nakedness and shame, you will live in Shaphir. And so on. He mentions five cities, and then he talks about what God's judgments are, and then he mentions another five cities. You learn something when you start studying the Bible. I didn't know that till this week, you know, but the five cities are to the north of Israel, the first lot. And then the next five cities are on the south and the west of Israel. So it's as if the trouble's going through. Yeah, you sense the movement of the judgments there. That's one. But the interesting thing about them is the names that Micah chooses. The names, they may have a meaning, or it may be just the sound of the name. I'm going to read you something from a book here. It's by David Pawson. Called Unlocking the Bible. It's a unique overview of the whole Bible. It's a really good book. Yeah. You can dip into it any way you like, of course, because it covers the books of the Bible. Well, you can get it on Kindle as well. Yeah. It's quite reasonable on Kindle, so you can read it on Kindle if you want. But anyway, his commentary on Micah is very good, and he does something I think is, that's why I brought it along, is really worth sharing with you. Because what Micah is doing is, he's talking to people who know the names of these places. Yeah? And the names of the places sound like some of the things that are going to happen to the places. Yeah? It sort of sounds overlapping. And David Pawson says this: if Micah were preaching in London, he would say something like this: Hackney will be hacked into pieces.
My area.
Hammersmith will be hammered flat. Battersea will be battered for all to see. And Shoreditch will be thrown in a ditch near the shore. Crouch End will crouch with fear will crouch in fear at the end, and there will be no healing for Ealing. Harrow will find itself under the Harrow, and Church End will see the end of the church. Barking will be set on by wild dogs, and sheep will graze over what is left of Shepherd's Bush. Vultures will feed on the corpses at Peckham. You've got the idea. Poor old London. They are, yes. He's using the sounds of the names to say what's going to happen. So we've got these five cities, or five towns. The first one is, it says, in Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. So Ophrah sounds like rolling. That's the idea. You got the idea. So in Roller, they'll roll in the dust. You got the idea. Pass on in nakedness and shame, you who live in Shafir. You're going to be uncovered, basically. Right. Those who live in Zion will not come out. Well, Zion, I assume, means to come out. Yeah. They're not coming out anymore. That's the end of them. Right. But Beth Ezel is in mourning. Its protection is taken from you. So the defense is now be defenseless. You'd say that, the idea. Yeah. Those who live in Maroth writhe in pain. Maroth means bitter. Yeah. Or it sounds like bitter. So those who live in Bitter Town will be writhing in pain, waiting for relief, which is not going to come. That'll be you, writhing in pain. Yeah, right. We'll call you Maro from now on. Okay, right, yeah. Yeah. Because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. So we've come down the five towns, and we're into Jerusalem now. And he says, disaster has come even to the gate of Jerusalem. It's that close. Yeah, yeah. Then we move on into the next five, going down and west. You who live in Lachish, harness the team to the chariot. So Lachish sounds like harnessing. Yeah. And if you read the history of the Assyrians that were going to turn up, and Sennacherib and those, surrounded Jerusalem. He threatened to take it. God gave a prophecy through Isaiah that he was going to go home the way he came. That was it. And that's happened. But in order to get to Jerusalem, Sennacherib and his armies had to go through Lachish. They trashed the place, and you can read it in the Assyrian history. It's all there for to see. They really did brutally smash up Lachish. Yeah. Now then, harness the team to the chariot. You better get running, because you'll need it to get away. Yeah. You were the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. So he's saying that Lachish was where the infection first hit in the south. Yeah, the city of Lachish infected Jerusalem. And sin does that, dear friends. You mix with the wrong people, go with the wrong situations, it infects, yeah. For you, in you is the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Now, when he says the transgressions of Israel were found in you, what does he mean by Israel there? Does he mean the south, or does he mean the north, or does he mean all of Israel? No. Yeah. He's saying the south got infected by the north. Uh-huh. In you was found the transgressions of Israel have been found in Lachish.
Oh, so that's if you go with the wrong few for you.
Yes.
Yeah. So Dennis, so the top ain't gone yet.
Not at the time he's writing. No. But I say within a matter of a few years it's the end. Yeah. Yeah. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Moresheth is where he lived. parting gifts, well, one of the things about Moresheth Gath is that it was sort of halfway between the Jerusalem and the places where the Philistines lived. And you know how they used to battle it out over the years. One time it was in Philistine territory, the next time it's Israelite territory. That was what Moresheth was doing backwards and forwards. A bit like Strasbourg. I don't know if you know about that, in Europe. Yeah. Strasbourg has been in Germany and France 17 times, backwards and forwards. Well, that was the same with Moresheth. And he says, parting gifts, you're going back. Going back to Gath. You were Israelite territory, it's going back again. Yeah. The town of Achzib will prove deceptive. What does Achzib mean?
Deception.
Deception. So, fancy calling a town deception. I think it's more sound than the meaning at that point. But yeah, Achzib will prove deceptive. It's deceptive to the kings of Israel. If they think they're going to be safe, they're one off. Yeah. Right. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Marashah. That was your word, Tapia. Yeah? Marashah. What's Marashah mean?
Conqueror.
Conqueror. So, the conqueror is going to conquer, conquer. Yeah? And Marashah is going to be defeated. He who is the glory of Israel will come to Adullam. Yes? Adullam. Have you heard of Adullam before, by the way? Where was Adullam? There was a cave there. David went to hide. Yes, David went to hide there. Well, king's coming. Clean them out now. Yeah. Shave now, this is a call to all of them, like he's doing. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Yeah? He's saying it's time you started getting worried and serious and sad about what's going to happen. Shave your heads in mourning. That's what they used to do, didn't they?
Yeah.
For the children in whom you delight. I don't think it's just the kids really, but it's the people, of course. That are going to go. Make yourselves as bold as the vulture. Has some translations got bold as the eagle?
Vulture.
It's got to be a vulture. Eagles aren't bald.
Yeah.
See, that's another word that we've got.
Bald eagle?
No, the bald eagle in America, it comes from the Dutch word balt, meaning white. It looks like it's bald, but it's got a white head. It's the white-headed eagle that is the American bald eagle. Yeah. The really bald eagle is a vulture. And they don't have feathers on their head, so that when they stick their heads inside the grotty places, it doesn't get all gunky. Yeah? So all these words that sometimes getting the right translation. I'm sure eagle's right there. Not eagle, vulture is right there. Yeah. Make yourselves as bold as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. That's the children will go. Your people.
They go from you.
Oh no, it's not the vultures that are leaving you.
Mm.
No, what he's saying is make yourself like a vulture, bald, because your children are going to be taken away.
That's what I'm saying. They're taken away.
Yeah, they're going to exile.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what's going to happen.
Oh.
The northern tribes were taken from the north and scattered all over the Mediterranean area and Assyria and so on, all that place. Yeah.
That's sick, isn't it?
It's serious, yeah. And so Mike is saying this is terrible. It's God's going to judge them, and he did, yeah? But that's not the end of the story, and we're going to look at next time, chapter 2. We won't manage any of it, chapter 2 next time, but chapter 2 actually says God's going to take them away, and then it ends, the last bit of the chapter ends, I'm going to bring them back.
Oh.
Mike has got good news as well as bad news, so you'll be pleased. You won't be depressed all the time.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Yes, but it's gone already. It's gone.
They've gone. Yes, they've gone. But the one of the interesting things about the people that were scattered throughout the Mediterranean and ultimately around the world is that they survived as a people. God's kept. Yes, what was left survives. Yeah, because he's going to gather people in again. Right. Well, you visited Peckham and Shoreditch and
Hackney
and all that, yes, all those places. But you've got, you see how the prophet, these are amazing people in how God gave them what to say. I mean, he's not just sort of speaking very religious tones, you know, thus says the Lord. Da, da, da. He's hitting them with serious hammer blows, this lot, and he's really having a go at them because...
He's not messed about, does he?
No, and they need to be not messed about with because things are bad. Right. Things are bad.
Things are bad. I'm sorry.
All right, with that little spot, let's pray, shall we? Oh Lord, if the prophet was a weeping man, Lord, at the tragedy of people who should have known better, people who should have been your people, who were conned or led away willingly into silly idolatry, Lord, foolish things. Lord, I recognize, we're not any smarter than these people, Lord. It's there but for the grace of God. Have mercy on us, have mercy on our society. Lord, we pray you will raise up those who will bring people back from the edge, Lord, before destruction really does overtake our world. Lord, we ask for your help and we praise you for Micah, that he was willing to stand up and tell them, Lord. I'm sure he wasn't entirely popular by it all, but we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to play what part in spreading the light that we can, that, Lord, for some, judgment will be averted. And Lord, we say thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we don't deserve any better, but we thank you, Lord, we've received everything that we've got through Jesus. We bless you for the gospel that saves sinners and turns them into God's people. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.